This morning, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We hit on some of this last week. I want to carry it further because we're going to talk as well of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's an essential doctrine of the faith. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, if we do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, then we do not believe in the Christ of the Bible. If Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, that means he was born with a sin nature. If Christ was born with a sin nature, he could not have been and could not be our Savior. Because the whole idea, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that would have no meaning at all if Jesus Christ was a sinner like you and I. He could not have been our substitute. He could not have been our sin bearer. He could not be our redeemer if he was born in sin. It all begins with a virgin birth, with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If he had a human father rather than the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the womb of Mary, then again, he would not be our Savior and Lord. Turn first with me, if you would, to Matthew 1. There's a lot in the Bible that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the deity of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at Isaiah 7:14, where in Isaiah's day, some 700 years before Christ was born, we read the prophecy concerning him being born of a virgin, the Messiah, the Christ child born of a virgin. We also look at Isaiah 9:6, where Christ is described before his birth, the Messiah, as the everlasting Father, as well as the Prince of Peace. But here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to read beginning with verse number 18. And I think we ought to stand together and read it out loud. I'm going to be reading out of the King James. If you don't have a King James, you'd like to read with me, you get one. There should be one in front of you under the chair, a black covered Bible. But we're going to read chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life-changing. And it continues as we have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. It continues day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, to feed us and strengthen us and guide us and direct us. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, Lord, that you provided it for us. We are blessed in America to have many copies of the Bible, many translations of the Bible to help us along, and we praise you for that. We ask you, Lord, you'd bless us personally, you'd speak to our hearts, you would indeed direct our paths. And Lord, that one that can't say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to heaven, I pray today they would trust in the Savior and the fact that he died on that cross to pay our sin debt in full, that they would receive him today as Savior and Lord and be born into your family, washed in the precious blood of Christ. So, Lord, may you do your work, work that we cannot do. We cannot change a heart. We cannot change a life. We can't even do that to ourselves. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit have free course today. May our hearts be open. May our ears be attentive. May our minds be focused on you and your word today. May we worship you in this time of study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Also in Luke's gospel, in chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, we read, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," or Jehovah saves. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." As we see in verse number 32, it's quite obvious that Luke is reminding us that Jesus Christ is equal with the Most High God. And he will reign not only in the house of Jacob, but over all kingdoms of the earth, talking about his second coming when he sets up his kingdom. That's pretty amazing when you put your mind and think a little bit about the fact that he's coming back. We will also be with him at that time. Remember, we're waiting as Christians for the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever or in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we go through 7 years of tribulation. We won't be down here if you're saved, if you're born into God's family. We will escape the time of wrath. We will be in heaven with the Lord. We will be involved in what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where we that are born again will be judged, not for heaven or hell, but we will be judged whether the things we have done for Christ were indeed for him or were they for ourselves. The Bible says our works shall be burned. It'll be tried by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the rapture is found. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the catching away of the church. But then after the 7 years, Satan, of course, is going to try to defeat the Lord, and he's going to defeat Satan with the word of his mouth, and he's going to cast him into the pit, where the beast and the false prophet will already be, the beast being Antichrist. He's going to be there in the pit. Satan's going to join them there. He's going to be chained for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we will rule and reign with him, by the way, if we're born again. Satan's going to be loose for just a little while. Bibles would say how long. He's going to gather, even after 1,000 years of perfection, in the sense that Christ is going to rule the world. I think there'd be any more just ruler, any more righteous or holy ruler? Of course not. But even then, there are going to be people born during the millennium, and they're going to be born with a sin nature, and they're going to need to trust Christ. And at the end, when Satan is loosed, he's going to gather together an army. Can you believe there'll still be some? That's how desperately wicked the human heart is, that will follow him. And Christ is going to defeat without firing a shot Satan and his army. And we are going to enter into eternity. We will be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to partake of that tree that has 12 different types of fruit, with number one will be coffee beans. You heard me say before, heaven would not be heaven without coffee. Now you know I'm kidding, right? I don't want you telling your friends, yeah, my pastor, he's a nut. He thinks coffee's the most important friend. You know, Christ is going to be there, and he's talking about coffee beans. Anyway, that's free information. So the angel announced to Mary, the angel announced to Joseph, the angel announced to the shepherds in the field that Christ's child was coming. And 6 months before him, John the Baptist would be born. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth found out, also through an angel, that John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that would announce the coming Messiah, was to be born. And she, of course, was Mary's cousin. Mary went to see Elizabeth before John the Baptist was born. She, of course, had the Christ child in her. And John the Baptist in the womb leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, does that sound like that baby in Mary's womb was just another baby? Zechariah the priest, he doubted the word of the angel, and him and his wife had been praying for decades for a child. They were up in years. It was physically impossible that she would be with child, and so he doubted the word of the angel, which was ultimately the word of God. And if you recall, he kind of lost his voice until after John the Baptist was born. Now, you might hear along the way, this is kind of a parenthesis in our study this morning, but I thought I should bring it. I might have just mentioned it last week. How many of you have heard of the Immaculate Conception? You've heard of that. Well, I don't want God's people to be confused, because the Immaculate Conception is not found in the Word of God. And what the Immaculate Conception is, in December 8th, 1854, Bill was just a young man back then. Yeah, he was just barely out of his mother's womb at the time. But anyway, in December 8th, 1854, Pope Pius IX, another thing dreamt up, the Pope, claimed that Mary, at that moment, he declared, and when a Pope declares something from his quote-unquote throne, it is as binding as the Word of God. And he declared that Mary, the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb, was without original sin. So now, even today, it's a holy day of obligation. It's a mass. They have mass on that day. It must be attended if you are a faithful Catholic. And so every year they gather December the 8th to have mass hear about or worship that Immaculate Conception, which, if Mary is the mother of God in the sense of the actual origin of Jesus, that would make perfect sense that they would deem her to be sinless. But she is the mother of the humanity of Christ, but not the deity of Christ, because that would be a beginning. And if Jesus had a beginning, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be deity. With him, as he said, he is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, the God. And so I just wanted to make sure that you didn't think that the virgin birth of Christ is the Immaculate Conception. That has nothing to do with Christ directly. It has to do with Mary. Mary, of course, is later found in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room. I think if Mary was as important. Now, don't get me wrong. Mary was the only one that God chose to have the Christ child. She was very, yes, she had the grace of God. Yes, she was special. Yes, every young virgin girl prayed and dreamt about being the mother of the Messiah. But she was not sinless. She is not to be prayed to. She doesn't have an inroad to Jesus Christ. We can go directly to the throne of grace, can we not? If we're born again, we have the authority. We have the means by which to go to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need a man. We don't need to go and go into a little closet and confess sin. We can do that directly with God. And I'm not ridiculing people. Please understand that. I love those that are involved in that religion. My mom was raised a Catholic. So please understand that I'm not trying to ridicule people. But I think truth is important. You know, I was saved out of denomination, had a lot of error in it. And I made a commitment to God as much as is in me. And I know I'm not perfect and I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to say things. No doubt God is going to, when I go before the judgment seat of Christ, you can say, you know, Sigloff, you were off on this. I know that. I know that I'm not perfect. But I think it's my obligation as the shepherd of this flock to make sure that you understand certain things, that you don't get caught up in error, which, what does error do? It causes confusion. And if it's bad enough, it can lead one astray to the point that they never do come to know Christ as Savior. And I don't want anybody to spend eternity in hell separate from God. I'm not doing very well getting through this. I'm in the introduction. It's now 43 minutes past the hour. But if Messiah had sin, he would have been unable to die for our sins. He had to be God, and so thus we celebrate the virgin birth. Now, let me give you some of the proofs of his deity. Number one, the Son is recognized as God. Again, it's essential. It's crucial to the faith. It's one of the tenets of the Christian faith. The virgin birth of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the redemption through his blood, and justification by grace through faith. And we could go on and on and on. Imputation and justification and sanctification. All these things are important. But it begins with the virgin birth. Actually, creation. You remember creation, how God, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Holy Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there were 6 days of creation. And all was created. God alone is a creator. And the Bible makes it clear, as if we get that far today, that Jesus Christ is the creator God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Bible even says that all things are held together. You know that gravity is Jesus Christ at work. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there'd be no gravity. If there's no gravity, things would be a little different, wouldn't they? But think about Mary's womb. Dark, empty. The Creator God fell upon her womb in the person of the Holy Spirit and caused Jesus to be in the womb of Mary. Took that dark place and put in it the light of the world. And because of that, we have our Savior. The fact that Jesus is God can be demonstrated in a whole lot of ways, as there are many attributes that Christ possesses that only God possesses. Number one is eternality. Eternality. John the Baptist, in announcing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, said he was before me. Well, John the Baptist was born 6 months before Christ. How could he have been before him? Well, because Jesus is the second person of the triunity of God, and so he has always been. Our Lord Jesus Christ has no beginning. When he was born in Bethlehem, that was the manifestation of God in the flesh, the incarnation. Here he is, God with us, suffering at all points as we do, yet without sin, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for you and me. He paid our sin debt in full. It's a legal transaction that he made for us. He gives us of his righteousness, and he takes on himself our sin. That's justification, being declared righteous because of the work of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. Religion is not enough. Being baptized in water is not enough. Joining a local fellowship like this is not enough. Trying to do good is not enough. Giving money to the poor, trying to earn our way to heaven. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Jesus himself said before Abraham was, I am. There's seven I am statements. Remember Moses stood before God, and God said, I want you to go and deliver my people from bondage in Egypt. And he said, Lord, I can't do that. I stutter. He said, I don't care. You're going to do it. Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? And God said, say I am that I am sent you. When Jesus Christ used the I ams, he was declaring, I am Jehovah God. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that I am. Colossians 1:15, he is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, not talking about origin, but pointing out that he is the sovereign one. He is the preeminent one. He is the originator of all creation. He was in existence in the beginning, John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1. From the days of eternity, Micah 5:2, and he will continue forever and ever and ever. He has no beginning and no end, Isaiah 9:6, Hebrews 1, verse 11. He's also not only eternal, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. Aren't you thankful that the devil can only be at one place at a time? We like to blame the devil for everything. You know what I mean? Well, you know, preacher, the devil made me do it. No, there's only one devil. And I know there are a lot of demons. Don't get me wrong. And they're real. As real as angels. And they sometimes do get involved in our lives and cause us some problems. As a child of God, we can't be possessed by a demon, but we can be oppressed. You know, once we're saved, we're always saved. He can't get in there. He's not going to cohabit us with the Holy Spirit, right? That's not going to happen. But he can cause havoc. Most of the time, though, what is it that causes us to stumble? Is it the devil? Is it a demon? Who is it? It's us. It's us. We can't pass the blame. I tell you what, 999 times out of 1,000, it's me. It's not a demon. Certainly not the devil. He's not going to fool with us. He's going to be dealing with kings and monarchs and presidents and maybe some senators or whatever. But the demons are very active as well. In Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn with me there, as we go through whatever we have time to get through this morning, I want you to be reminded of a couple of questions that are vital for every human being. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There are a lot of opinions, like today. Various religions, none of the cults believe in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being very God of very God. There are no cults. Rather than argue with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, point them right to Christ and ask them what they believe. Now, remember, some know the lingo, so you got to be careful. I encourage you to, there's a couple of different, a lot of books out there, of course, that talk about cults and isms. One, of course, is an old staple that I got in Bible college, Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults. There's an updated version of that. But also there's Jehovah's Witnesses answered verse by verse, Mormons answered verse by verse. There's all kind, I forget who wrote it. Anybody know the name of the author? You can just look it up, Google, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses verse by verse. And it's very simple questions answered. You know, you got the questions and you got the answers. But anyway, you can tell a lot about someone and you can save a lot of time by taking them right to Christ and what they believe about him. Because it's all about Jesus, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. We're not getting to heaven without Christ. I don't care who you are, how much money you got, what color your skin is, what religion you are, I don't care. Christ is the only way. He is the only way. So they answered Christ. They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he looked directly at them and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You see, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is essential. Even if we know the truth about Christ, even if we can list things about him, some of the things I'm saying today, when we are born into God's family, the Bible's clear. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or woman, it's generic, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not the same. Are we perfect? No. But we're not the same. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus. He now resides in us. He is in us. We are in him. We have a personal relationship with a living God. So the Lord said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the spokesman, he's of course going to speak first. You know that. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. An Old Testament name for God in contrast to the dead idols. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This was a confession of Peter's personal faith. God had opened his heart, and he cried out. And Jesus said to him, you know, your special blessing upon you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Now, that's not teaching that Peter's the first pope and Christ built his church on Peter. Let me ask you something. Do you think Christ would have built his body, his eternal church on a sinner? No. Think logically. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God. I am sinless. I've been sent to the world to save the world. And I'm going to build my church. I'm going to be the head of that church, the supernatural head. And those that are born into my family will be a part of that church. And I'm going to build that whole thing on Peter. No. The rock that Jesus is talking about here is the confession of faith that he named in verse number 16. Now, I know that Christ is a rock. Christ, we read a lot about rock in the Psalms, and Jesus Christ, of course, is the head of the church. But he said, if you look at the truth of that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter, you're right, that's what I'm going to build my church upon. The Christ, the Son of the living God, the truth of the Word of God. And then he goes on to talk about the keys of the heaven. Some call it the office of the keys. It's actually a sacrament in the Catholic Church and also in the Lutheran Church. Basically, that means that God is going to give Peter authority, as well as the leaders of the church, even today, to exercise church discipline. That's the context if you read further and get into chapter 18. Decisions that have to be made on the earth, Christ gives the office of the keys. He gives the authority to do what needs to be done in the church in the name of Jesus Christ. That's just for information, not in my notes. Didn't intend to deal with that, but I thought it was important. A good place to put it in there. Christ is omnipresent. He told us that he would be with us. How long? Always, right? Always. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 20, this is Ephesians 1:22. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is also omniscient. He's all-knowing. If he is God, he has to know all things. Look at John chapter 16. I'm going to wrap it up because we're not going to get done. And I don't want to rush. Chapter 16, verse number 30. John 16, verse number 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. He's omniscient. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In John 2:24, the Bible makes it clear that he knew what was in man. John chapter 4, he knew the history of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He knows the thoughts of men, Luke 6:8 and 11:17. The time and the manner of his exit, how he was going to suffer and die. He knew all this. He talked about it many times. Matthew 16:21. John 12:33. John 13:1. He knew who would betray him. He knew it was Judas. It wasn't like shocked. Well, I'm going to choose 12 men and a demon's going to sneak in there. No, the Lord knew. Of course he knew. He's also omnipotent. He's all powerful. In John chapter 5, if he is God in the flesh, if he is God incarnate, then he has to be all-powerful. John 5, verse 18. John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus and God the Father are the same in essence and in nature. And Jesus answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, there also doeth the Son likewise. Remember, he said, the Father and I are one. And in this verse, talking about how they work together. One God manifested, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can't explain it. I just believe it. Why do you believe it, preacher? Because the Bible says so. He's omnipotent. He's mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, I mentioned that earlier. Revelation 1:8. He upholds all things with the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. All authority or power is given to him, Matthew 28:18. He has power over demons, Mark 5:11-15. He has power over disease, Luke 4:38-41. He has power over death, Matthew 9:11-25. You know the story of Lazarus, dead 4 days, had a little odor to him. They rolled the stone away. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Literally, get out. That's what he said. Get out. And so Lazarus had that thing over his head. He was wrapped like a mummy. And he was alive. Because Jesus has power over death. John 11, 38 through 44. He has power over nature. Did he ever still the waves? Calm the seas? He has power over nature. It's not climate change. It's Jesus. He's in charge of the weather. I mean, I know we think we're really something, but guess what? We can't change the weather. Okay? Not in a worldwide way. I know you can see clouds and all that. I'm talking about dramatically changing weather. But don't think I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the planet. How many of you like dirty water? I think I'm going to go back and get me some dirty water. Man, I hope that filter doesn't work. Matter of fact, I'm taking that thing off my water line. I like chunks of stuff that come out when I fill my cup. Of course we want clean water and clean air. But I'm not going to worship the earth. I'll worship my Jesus. He'll take care of us. Like John MacArthur used to say, we live on a disposable planet. Go ahead and walk on the grass. That's what he used to say. Go ahead and walk on the grass. It's a disposable planet. He's also not only in control of all what I've named, you can sum it up this way, he controls everything. He controls everything. And that's as far as we're going to, I really wanted to get this done today. We may, I guess we'll finish it next week. I don't want to leave you with part of it. We've never gone over this particular subject in this way before. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We thank you that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and be born and placed in a lowly manger. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a way of escape from the sin of this world, the sin that's within us, and the doom that is ours without Christ, since we are born, as the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sin. So, Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot remember a time and a place where they bowed their head, bowed their heart before you and acknowledged, I'm a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. Cannot remember saying, Lord, I believe that you are my sin substitute. You died on that cross. You were buried in a borrowed tomb. You rose again the third day. And I believe that you are indeed the only way to heaven. Please come into my heart. I am willing to turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to come in and wash me in the blood of Christ. Wash away my sin. And forgive me and cleanse me. I pray today would be the day of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you that he's alive and well, ever living to make intercession for us. Thank you that he is the one mediator between God and man. There is no man that can fill this gap. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you. So bless now this invitation. May your will be done in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen.